Okay, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to keep moving along with this particular topic. For some of you guys that are new here, what we're doing, of course, we're walking through Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and realizing that they had a lot of issues, a lot of struggles, and so forth. And part of their struggle also had to now to deal with theology. What happened when when he rose from the dead? Was this something just mystical, or was this something very real? And you've got to understand Greek philosophy. At the time when Paul writes this this letter, there's a lot of influence by Greek philosophers. Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, all those kind of guys had a lot of influence on Greek culture and their understanding, and gives them a worldview. And the thinking at that particular time, especially amongst the religious people of Greek understanding, was that, God, there was a God, but he then worked through certain spheres, and they had a whole system. And later on, that developed into what is called Gnosticism. But one of the key things, when you study Socrates, you realize Socrates' view was that, this body that we have houses a spirit, but the body is like a prison house. The body is what keeps you from really doing what you really want to do, and so when you die, then your spirit now is immortal, and it's free. The prison house of the body has, the shackles have been released, and you can do whatever you want. So a lot of that thinking, was at that particular time. So even as Paul shares the gospel, always remember this. When we go and we share the gospel with people in different cultures, they will see and hear what that gospel is through their own ears, which is very much shaped by their understanding. They have worldviews. And that's even today, which I'll lead into as I shared a little bit last week. But the idea was, we had a real problem with understanding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First of all, the thought of God coming into a human body was rather repulsive, because they felt as though that was matter and that's not spirit, and therefore God wouldn't do that. So there was a lot of issues that the gospel had to deal with, that called Docetism, where God would not come into a human body. So the appearance of Jesus was just the appearance of a man. See, I mean, there's a lot of stuff that goes back there. But regardless, the point here is, Paul now has to face some of this worldview and then speak to it. And, really comes, this is what the resurrection means. And what I tried to share with you last week, we're faced much more with that today than we have been, say, in the early 1900s, 1800s. You've got to look at American culture. We in American culture have pretty well had a, it doesn't make everybody Christian, but the point is that very much of worldview was shaped by the Bible. Remember that, the Bible. And especially if you think of our Declaration of Independence, or Bill of Rights, will say, these are inalienable rights. These are self-evident truths. I mean, they'll make a statement like that in the Declaration of Independence. Well, what they're saying is, it just makes sense. Why? Because that's our worldview. Somehow, it's a God, and this world in which we live is a product of His divine work and so forth. Well, as I've said to you, remember we had this whole series on the Truth Project. Remember the Truth Project? This was this DVD series that we had here a couple years ago. But you've got to understand what happened in 1859 was the publication of Darwin's Origin of the Species. Now keep that in mind. this whole theory of evolution has made a profound impact on the whole realm of academia and universities, politics, social studies, psychology. It's an amazing thing. And when you study this, because you realize now, so, you know, here we are, and say, for instance, we as Christians, you know, we want to be, you know, we want to be heard and so forth. But what people are saying to us today is there is a separation between faith and facts. Science deals with the facts. You guys that have religious ideas, you are in the realm of faith. Faith and you know, your belief systems and all this kind of stuff, but science deals with facts. And that's why, now get this out, we call this naturalism. Naturalism, this nature. And it all revolves around chance, laws within nature, and it's matter and energy. I mean, that those are the facts. So now you're going to deal with the whole area of resurrection, and you're going to face this blank look at a wall that basically says, okay, if you guys want to believe in a resurrection that, you know, that really helps you to have nice feelings about death and dying, go for it. That's okay. But don't come and tell us now that this is, you can't prove a resurrection through science. And how many resurrections have really happened in the world today? So if there's no resurrection in the world today, then this one, you know, well, you know it's not real. It's all mythology. You hear where I'm coming from? That's the wall that is there today. There's a two-tier understanding. Facts, I should say, is the bottom. Faith, see? And this is science. This is religion. And the amazing thing is now, within the whole realm of academia, even in politics, what they're saying to us, keep your religion in your church. Don't let your religious issues come into politics. Now, how does that impact us? Well, look what's happened with the whole abortion debate. See? And all you got is this fetus. This is a living tissue that's there. You don't want that living tissue to be there anymore, so we abort it. But here you stupid Christians come along and you tell us that is a human being. It's got value. It's a person. It's created in the image of God. I'm sorry, keep that in your religious realm. That's not fact. You hear what? This is the world that we're faced with. This is the world view.
You know.
Go ahead.
Just a comment on that. Recently, you know, Santorum, in discussing Kennedy's speech to the Catholics who just about everybody were worried about the influence of the Catholic Church if he became president,
right.
He apologized and said that would never, never happen. You know, he would absolutely keep them foreign to anything that he did on a political side. And Santorum said that was absolutely wrong, and he did not believe that. And it actually, he actually said it made him want to throw up when he read it.
Right.
About John Kennedy. Because he said that the church should have, you know, an influence.
Right.
And a politician should consult everyone,
right.
not just other people that are secular.
Exactly.
Secular,
right.
But Christians. And the news media that I've been able to interpret say that this is the reason that he lost so badly in Michigan. Because
he brought religion into the area of politics.
So it's a real uphill battle.
It is. It is.
And because it's there today and it's strong.
It's true. And keep that in mind. We're seeing this now in politics. So basically, you know, here we as Christians are saying, wait a minute, that this is a living human being created in the image of God. And they're saying, keep that in the realm of the church. Don't bring that here, all right? And then you've got a whole list of other areas that you know, if you're going to deal with the thing of science, they're saying that science, you know, has nothing to do with God. It's all naturally evolved, and it just happened, and all this kind of thing. Well, what they have found now, as I shared with you last week, right around 1984 or whatever it was, when this whole thing of DNA has become very, very prominent, and they've discovered things about, you know, matter that makes up living tissues in human beings and so forth, it's no longer correct to agree with Darwin that says simplicity moves to complexity. These are all simple organisms until they combine, and then they become more and more complex until, lo and behold, here we are. And what they're finding out is that the very minutest little things, flagellum, I don't know, you guys know more about this stuff than I do, but it's amazing. These things are highly complex. They're like little engines. And they operate on the basis of information. Information. In other words, if a female egg and a male sperm come together, something begins to happen. Well, in that happening, there's a lot of information going on here in terms that this little thing over here ends up to be a hand, this little thing over here ends up to be an eye, and I mean, it all has its part. And what's the conclusion? It's design. It's design. And that has become the big scary thing, because now we as Christians come back and we talk about intelligent design. Now, when you bring that, even intelligent design, into the classroom right away, what do you run into? Boy, they're all angry because now you've brought religion into the classroom. No, we have brought science into the classroom because science has proven that it is design. But the whole issue of, you know, religion, I mean, what happened today with a lot of this, what we call scientism today, is that it has become a religion. Whereas in the past, the Catholic Church was the big stamp and the big roadblock against Galileo and Copernicus, because they were discovering things that the Earth was not the center. It was not geocentric, you know, as far as the whole universe. It was heliocentric. It was the sun. And all of a sudden, now who's the one that's trying to stamp it out? The roles have been reversed. It's no longer the church. It's now this whole field of atheistic scientists who do not want to see that there is actually intelligent design. So I just say that to you just to get you thinking. Paul had this issue to deal with, his own philosophies called worldviews. We today have worldviews as well. We need to be aware of them as to what they are, because it's very easy for us to say, well, we're just going to go out and preach the gospel, and you don't stop and think, where is that person coming from? Why is such a roadblock here? What, you know, what happens here? Find out what their worldview is, and then begin to challenge it. Begin to challenge it. So it's a different world out there. So this is what Paul is now doing. Okay, I share that view. What, one other question you had here?
Well, I was going to say that doesn't all boil down to who is sovereign? I mean, that's really what the issue is with the abortion debate, is who is sovereign? Who is the individual sovereign of their own body, or is...
Yes.
You know, and that's really the issue, because you're in the public debate anymore, even TV, you see people say, well, I don't really agree with abortion,
right,
but I want the woman to have the right to choose.
Okay. But you see, that's a sticky point now. Now you're into morality. So now let's bring it a little bit further. Now my child is born, and that child is a pest. I'm sick and tired of that thing. That thing runs around here, costs way too much money, and it's I feel abused, I feel deprived. I have a right to choose. It's my child. Get rid of it. See, And this is the scary thing now, because here there is no morality in scientism. It's all biological, and they're going to try to explain everything. There's no right or wrong. See, it all depends what the scientist feels. And notice how this is shaped even in law and in politics. Now it's getting to the point where, you know, you've got to really keep an eye on your judges and your justices and who's in the Supreme Court, because they also have a worldview. Keep that in mind. So here they come, and some judge in San Francisco is, you know, what has always been the precedent of society has always been as marriage. One man, one woman, right? Well, now all of a sudden, you know, there's a group who's basically saying, now, wait a minute, we want to redefine marriage. Well, if justices did the law and so forth, they're saying, no, the precedent's here, and it's always, you know, if you want to have a domestic partner, fine, then have a domestic partner. No, it's got to be marriage. Well, now a judge decided. The people voted on it twice. Now a judge decided. Well, what's the rationale behind that? Well, the rationale behind that is, you see, the common, ordinary people are not as far along developed in the mindset of law as those of us who know law. We've been trained there. Therefore, we're far better positioned to make the decision than you people. And that's the rationale. I mean, it's you know, survival of the fittest and so on and so forth. So anyway, this is a sidebar. I mean, I want to get out of here. Okay?
Yeah, I just want to make a point on the worldview. You know, the worldview in San Francisco is a lot different than the worldview in Kansas City.
The San Francisco view.
That worldview in the Ninth Circuit
right.
Court, which is
yes,
in that area,
right.
Has been overturned
80%
of the time. So their worldview is not worldview.
I'm fully aware of that. But that is it's becoming more and more what I'm saying is that, you know, a person will think, I am better suited for that than the rest of people here, therefore I'm going to make the decision. I'm going to leave it one more comment and then we're going away.
Kansas just voted that point of, is that conception. The legislature and the governor signed it.
Fantastic. See, fantastic. Now, you got to realize that we as Christians, we must not back away from this whole kind of, we must not say, well, yeah, but that's the area of religion, and I understand. Separation of church and state means separation of church and state. You stupid Christians, keep your mouth shut. This is politics. Preach your sermons in church. Don't talk to legislators. Well, I got news for you. Man, we've got to be the prophets. We've got to be able to speak. You know, we pray for revival and all this kind of thing. But I'll tell you, there's a whole mindset here. And the sad thing is, a lot of times we as Christians have fallen into that. And I'm coming back and saying, now, let's come back here to the resurrection story and understand how important this is. See, how important is this? Well, listen to what Paul is saying. And again, keep this in mind. When I share this, you and I have got to come to grips with, you know, is what we believe, do we really believe what we believe is really real? And that's kind of where it's at. Do we really believe what we believe is really real? And so when we're dealing with this whole story of the resurrection, don't throw this on under the bus, because you've got to deal with it. Either Jesus physically rose from the dead, that body is gone, it's out of that tomb, or else it's a nice story, it's hallucination, it's Santa Claus, makes us feel good, but it ain't real. See, it's up here, but it's not here, it's not real. That's the issue. So, get back to that, okay? So here we are. What did Paul say? Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that is preached to you. which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you're saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Okay? Now, that second page that I passed out, that's where I want to start now, is the second page. Because...
I'm sorry, can I ask a question there?
Are you leading down a trail again?
No, I just want to know, I want to know how you can believe in vain.
Well, what he's saying is, well, we're getting into that.
Okay.
We're getting into that. I mean, as you start looking at 20 right on through there, that's what Paul, he'll talk about what that means to believe in vain.
Okay.
All right, very good. Now, what I'm getting at, the sheet that I just gave you is actually page 2, so it should be moving from this first page to the new sheet I gave you. But on the first side, B, on the bottom of page 1, it says, it may surprise you that the Corinthians would have doubts about the resurrection, yet call themselves Christians. Read the following background paragraph, then comment how prevalent these views are, should be views, are amongst church people today. In general, the Greeks believed in immortality of the soul, which I've been talking about, but they did not accept the resurrection of the body. To them, the resurrection of the body was unthinkable in view of the fact that they held the body to be the source of man's weaknesses and sins. Death, therefore, was very welcome, since by it the soul would be liberated from the body. Resurrection of one's body was not only viewed as an impossibility, but would become limiting and restrictive by subjecting individuals to the prison house. So you just need to be aware of that. Now, question number C. The doctrine of the resurrection did not sit well with Greek mentality. If you look at those verses, what happened when Paul began to speak about the resurrection? What were some of the responses that he faced?
Sneered.
Okay, sneered, questioned. They've got to roll their eyes.
On trial.
Okay, yes. He said, I'm on trial for this. Now, keep in mind, the early church, when you read, especially the book of Acts, when the gospel was being preached, what was the focus of that message?
Resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Now, we focus on the cross, which is good, but you'll notice something. Boy, I tell you, when they spoke and preached in that early church, you read some of those scripture passages, the focus was the resurrection.
Yeah, going through Antioch, we read Acts like 15 times.
Right.
And it is. It's just amazing that Paul is always, when he's talking about the gospel,
yes.
He's not talking about what he necessarily did before. He talks about this is what happened as he rose right. from the dead. And that is the focus.
Yes,
and I never saw that.
Yes, yeah, and I think a lot of times we don't. I mean, our focus is very much on the cross, which is fine. But what you're going to find out in this 15th chapter is that, hey, if there is no resurrection, you can talk about the cross all you want, and all you got is some religious martyr who died on a stake, and big deal. He's no different from anybody else. See, now. Question then, okay, just kind of moving on. What are the main points of the gospel that Paul preached to the Corinthians? Let's take a peek here. What do you see as the main points? I'm going to read 3 to 5, and then you kind of tell me. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. What do you see as some of the essential things of the gospel? What was the first? Okay, all right, very good. So look at that, he died for our sins, right? What was the second thing?
Buried.
Okay, he was buried. Now, why is that so important, he was buried?
It confirms death.
Okay, confirms his death. Now, you realize that...
It confirms our death.
Well, let's not talk about our death. It confirms his death, that he died. And why is that so important? Because what happens, you've got theories. What are some of the theories that are being thrown around even today? you've got people saying that Jesus really didn't die on the cross. He swooned. That when they gave him that vinegar, there was a drug in that vinegar. He sort of passed out. And they say, oh, look at that, he's dead. We come down now. And lo and behold, he was dead. So what actually happened then? Well, he swooned. And then when they stuck him in that cold slab of tomb, he revitalized. And he fooled everybody. Think about that. Go ahead, Dave.
Well, he not only, if he swooned, sticking him aside with a spear,
okay.
He pushed it off.
Now, you see, you have to, if you haven't read this book, I really urge you to do so. It's called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. I think this is probably one of the best things that ever was written. I mean, I just love it.
I just have a question. He says on those two points, he says according to the scripture.
Okay.
Now, is he talking about the Old Testament?
Absolutely.
And where in the Old Testament is the resurrection of Christ prophesied?
Okay. Let's see. One is in
Isaiah.
David, is Isaiah, was Isaiah 53? 53:5. Even with David, I can't forget Psalm 84, whatever it is, but he will not leave my soul or my body to see corruption, variety of things.
So is he talking of the resurrection of Christ or of the church?
Christ.
No, he's talking about the Messiah. Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 53:5-12.
Okay. What was that? Here, Isaiah 53:5-12. Okay. It says, let me think about it here. Late on Nicodemus going. This is pretty well the crucifixion. I'm not sure. You guys might find some other ones, but the one that always stands out in my own mind is Job. Job 14 says, if a man dies, will he live again? And then you've got chapter 19 of Job. He says, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth, and even after my skin, my flesh has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another, and how my heart yearns for this. In other words, there was a sense that, listen, that Messiah is going to stand back upon the earth. And I'm going to see him in my flesh. And then there was, like I say, I can't remember off the top of my head. Other one here, I keep thinking Psalm 84, but I'm not sure if that's right either. But you see, what's interesting in the, I would have to do a little research on that, but I can't think of it. But what's interesting, in the early days, in the days of Jesus, there were the Pharisees, and there were the Sadducees. There were two, types of religious people. The Pharisees were very much focused on the law, and the Sadducees, well, big deal with the law, but they were much more politically savvy. They wanted, how do we deal with the Messiah or kingdom and so forth? We're going to deal with the Romans, or we'd be politically savvy, whereas the Pharisees were much more like, dealing with the law. But the Pharisees, I mean, they believed in the resurrection. The resurrection was a reality. Now, the only other thing I could say to you, which I don't want to, spend a lot of time on this particular thing in the Old Testament, but look at your concordance, or if you have a study Bible or something, look under that whole heading of resurrection, and it'll bring you to a lot of these passages.
Pastor?
Yes,
go ahead. Isaiah 53:8. It says that he was cut off. In Hebrew, that's killed.
Killed.
And then down in verse 9, it says his grave was assigned with the wicked, the grave. So he had.
Yes, was buried.
He was cut off and he was
buried. Yes, he was buried. Does it say resurrected? That's the word I'm looking for.
Which scripture is this?
This is Isaiah 53. verse 8 and 9. Go ahead, John.
What happens simultaneously when he said it's finished? Wasn't there a cracking of thunder and complete darkness came over the world?
Yes.
That was integrated, confirming his death.
Right. Yes. Then he died.
Much discussion about that part, but that's also validated.
Right. I'm just trying to think again. When you study this, this is what you have to look at. You've got to say, okay, first of all, he died for our sins, but according to the scriptures, you know, you need to look at that. He was also raised from the dead, and third day according to the scriptures. So do your homework there. Let me see if I can find one of the passage 24:15.
It's in Isaiah 53.
Well. Okay, read it.
Because Isaiah 53, it talks in verse 11.
Okay, read it.
After the suffering of the soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied.
Okay.
By his knowledge, by my righteous servant will justify many, he will bear their iniquities.
And in verse 10, it says that he, the Lord, will prolong his days, and my his is capitalized, so could that be the problem?
Say it one more time.
On verse 10, right before the scripture gave us, it says that, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him.
Yes.
He has put him to grief. He shall prolong his days.
Yes.
Is that talking about after the death, he will then prolong his days?
That's my understanding. Another one, this one I was looking for, Psalm 16, verse 10. This is what they call a messianic psalm. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay.
Yeah, that was
16:10. Psalm 16:10. I know there's others as well, but according to the scripture. Yes, please, Howard.
I know that time is against us. The Bible I have here, which is a Wesleyan Bible, interesting piece on the suffering servant.
Okay.
Coming out of Isaiah. Now, Jesus understood his mission and work as the fulfillment of Isaiah's suffering servant.
Right.
It is the imagery.
Yes.
In Isaiah.
Exactly.
That the prophecy there, the fulfillment is in the new pieces of the New Testament.
Right.
So, for example, he will be exalted. Isaiah 52:13 is seen in Philippians 2:9.
Right.
And I have a number of those cross references.
Yes.
I don't know if.
I'm looking for Old Testament references.
Right, but the Old Testament references I have are all in Isaiah.
Okay.
And the references are throughout the New Testament.
Yes. Then they refer back to it in the New Testament, exactly. Very good.
I don't know if.
All right.
There's all sorts of references to the resurrection. First with Abraham, he was convinced that God would raise Isaac from the dead, even if he had him kill him.
Yes.
In Job, it says, oh, that if you would hide me in the grave, that you would keep me in secret, your past wrath would pass, but that you would appoint a set time and remember me.
Yes.
The First Samuel, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up.
Brings up. Oh yeah, there's numerous references, and I think that's what we have to keep in mind.
Psalm 17, verse 15 says, "And I in righteousness will see your face when I awake."
When I awake.
I will be satisfied with seeing your life.
Right. So, go ahead, Dick.
Yeah, Psalm 49. You go to the last. Verse 15, he's talking about the living of the people and all the problems and so on and so forth. He says, "But God will redeem my life from the grave."
Okay, from the grave. See, those are the kind of things you have to look at. So, when Paul is writing this, he's basically saying, "Look, this isn't just something that you know that we've concocted. It is then also rooted in Scripture." Okay, it's rooted in Scripture. But now notice what it's saying here. It says Christ died for your sins. Again, according to Scripture, that's really a great one, is when you look at Isaiah 53. Because that really brings that to light. There's other Scripture as well. But then he was buried. And what's so important is that we understand that he was buried. And again, like I say, Lee Strobel, he says, let me think here. Oh, I already know where to jump in here. There's so much good stuff here. He says, there's the simplicity of the empty tomb. What was it? I looked at this the other day here. Goodness. This gentleman named Lake suggested in 1907 that that was another thing. Creekside, it didn't generate series. Ever since 1835, he says, when David Strauss claimed these stories were legendary, all about the resurrection, he says, and that's why in our conversation today we're focused so much on this legendary hypothesis by showing that the empty tomb story goes back to within a few years of the events themselves. This renders the legend theory worthless. Remember, when someone says this was just a legend that the church concocted, then you have to go back historically and say, now wait a minute, how are legends formulated? Well, legends come over a period of time. That'd be like us saying today that President Roosevelt claimed he was God. You know, I mean, well, how many years has it been Roosevelt was here? Was it 50, 60 years ago? Well, the thing is, you've got people today who are still alive and who went through. I just talked to Bob. Now, Bob said, oh.
I hated him.
You hated him. See, he probably says he thought he was God, but I know better than that. See? It's okay, Bob. Don't say any more. Okay? It's all right. It's okay. Bob, see, I got a living witness right here. Now, you were good, Bob. Now, but you can understand what I'm trying to say here. A legend forms over a period of time. Because if persons make certain statements or claim certain things, and it takes that much time to establish it. But the reality of it is, these documents, and they have shown already that Mark, the Gospel of Mark, was the first gospel that was actually written. And I think something where they have probably fragments right around 40 A.D. Now think about that. 40 A.D. You figure Jesus was crucified right around 33 to 35. That's within 5 years after the actual event. You don't have a legend within 3 or 4 years. That's like me saying over here, I'm president of the Temecula Cemetery District, and I make a claim that someone actually rose from the dead here at Temecula Cemetery, and they'll say, well, let's go check this thing out here, you know. But people are right around. You don't, it just doesn't make sense.
I'm going to go through all that to get Josh McDowell's Evidence Demands Evidence.
Exactly.
He goes through that whole
great resource. Evidence Demands Averting. Josh McDowell.
The whole New Testament can
right.
be created through letters and all of that,
exactly
except
right.
for 11 verses.
Exactly right. Very good. Brad?
I was going to say that Josephus was the noted historian of that time.
Yes.
He was not a Christian. He wrote about the resurrected Christ.
Exactly.
He never saw the resurrected Christ, but he researched
he
it.
Did.
He believed it and wrote about it.
Right.
And people say, well, the Bible that talks about the resurrected Christ is
right.
written by, I can't believe the Bible. Well, you know what? Noted historian Joseph
exactly.
wrote about the resurrected Christ.
Right.
So there's plenty of evidence.
Exactly. And the thing again is the very fact that the existence of the church. Now you can look at this and say, well, how ended? What started this church? Well, 11 disciples. But at the same time, what was it about them that, you know, how they got this thing going? Well, it was the resurrection. It was the truth. They saw the resurrection. You had a hand up here.
Well, I was just wondering, has anybody ever done any research on when the date was reset to zero? I mean, AD stands for the year of our Lord. Was that afterwards? And what kind of calendar were they using before that?
Well, actually, pretty well, that's true. Historical dating. Hebrews had their calendar.
Yeah.
Romans had their calendar. You know, and various cultures had their calendars based on historical event. you know, the founding of Rome or something along this line. It was. I don't exactly know the date, but
Constantine.
I'm not sure. It was in the era of Constantine when it was, but yeah, it was.
You hear a lot of other religions. Yes. Say, well, Jesus was a good man. I mean, he
right.
might have been a real good man to say, you know what?
Exactly.
12 years
but,
ago, he was born.
Yes, but what people say today is, well, that was the influence of the Roman Catholic Church. They imposed that upon us, you know. Well, you can say that, which historically there's a correctness to that. But the reality, as you're saying, there's something about Jesus that really resonates with all of history. It does. Yes?
Yeah. Very important point. He was talking about in the context of legend.
Yes.
Joseph Smith said he got the angel came and gave him these.
Moroni.
Right, these
tablets.
Tablets, but and now there's a whole religion based on that, on that legend.
Right.
But it was just one person's, nobody corroborating
this
story.
Yes.
But here it says that 500 people.
Now, think about that.
Corroborated.
Yes. What does it say about, you know, while these disciples were just hallucinating? I mean, people say that. They'll say, well, you know, they're just hallucinating. Well, you got 500 people hallucinating at the same time, and you know, and Paul is saying, you know, check it out, these people are still living here today. See,
John Paul hallucinating because he was killing Christians,
right?
And then all of a sudden, I mean, he had no basis for wanting to make that
exactly.
Statement. That's why Christ is so amazing that he used Paul,
yes,
because what a witness. People that
right.
are lukewarm or don't know who they're
exactly.
following Christ, but to have someone who's
right.
been set against him
right.
to turn a corner,
right.
pretty
really
substantial
is.
Witness.
So we have to close right at this particular time. What I hope that you think about is the fact that, yes, we are faced with a society that has a worldview that does not want to accept religious perspectives. They don't even consider that as real, you know, real intelligence. I mean, science is here. And what happens is, science now, they have made a step that says, well, this does not happen, therefore we cannot even entertain it. What we're saying as Christians is, no, you look at the evidence. If you're really a scientific person, you will look at the evidence, see what's there, and deal with it. And it's different than a Joseph Smith thing as well, because, you know, people have dealt with Joseph Smith and followed this whole thing through, and I am amazed at intelligent people will buy into that, and that he translated it with some special unum and thunum type of glasses or whatever it was called. And, you know,
3D.
I mean, it's an amazing thing that they, but now we as Christians have to say, okay, now what then substantiates what we believe? And I would say to you, do your homework. Do your homework. And books like Case for Christ and what you mentioned here, Josh McDowell, Evidence Demands a Verdict, these are things you just have to have. It really helps tremendously. Yes, Bevy.
Sorry, is there great significance between saying Christ rose from the dead and Christ was raised from the dead?
Well, they both are correct. They both are correct. In other words, in basic scripture will say he was raised from the dead. In other words, God's power raised him from the dead. But at the same time, you know, he rose from the dead. It was, he was the one. I mean, that power was within him as well. So read scripture and you'll find both.
There's passages of scripture that clearly identifies God the Father raised him.
Yes, yes.
The Holy Spirit raised him, and
he himself raised him.
So
there's literally those three, they're all three are there. That's a great question. It's a great question. Yes, exactly. Exactly.
John Green says.
I'm sorry, John.
Yeah, back in scripture, isn't it stated that person who is in disbelief or denied God will be blinded to the scriptures, and so they have the worldly view of not believing.
Right.
They won't believe it. Then you take the separation between faith and science. It's like apples and oranges. One is truly fact, the other faith is something that you don't see.
Yeah.
Except from the heart.
Right. You know, and again, we are there to be anti-science. Don't. This is not a shoving match with science itself. If you allow science to be science, see. And if I look at, and this is what's so fascinating is you realize that the early like the Galileos and there's Copernicus and these guys, they believed in God. And as they looked at the heavens, now it didn't. Like Copernicus, you know, I mean, he saw, you know, that the planets didn't, the stars didn't all revolve around the earth. Now, but that was a belief of the Catholic Church that was placed upon it. But, I mean, he believed, the more he looked at creation and nature and the whole thing, saw the greatness of God. See, and that's where we as Christians, we say, man, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows forth his handiwork. So you really see that science helps us to see how marvelous and powerful, how great God is. And then we have this special revelation, you know, through Jesus Christ. But, you know, we don't think we're not against science. It's what conclusions are you going to now write God out of the picture? Because you have established your criteria. See, naturalism. It all just happened by chance. And, you know,
no
natural
miracles.
Selection.
There's
no miracles. Well, I got news for you. That's the greatest. I mean, if that's what you believe, well, you got to really believe in a miracle. Because out of nothing, all of a sudden, everything comes in and has design. And give me a break. Okay, close.
Now, God really brings nothing to science. Because if we position God, then we have to say, then the scientist has to say, well, what's the nature of God?
Yes.
You know, and they'd have to study that.
Right.
So, I mean, it doesn't add anything to their work.
Yes.
So, I mean, we got to remember that. It's not really it's a dispute of philosophies, like you said, worldviews.
Well,
more than it is factual differences, you know.
Well, yeah, and I think I'm hearing what you're saying. You're absolutely right, because it's when I look at it, I mean, I will study science and seeing what has all happened here and realize I'm amazed how great God is, how he has a plan and a purpose. Okay, let's continue with this for next time. You guys can fill in some blanks over here. All right, let's go. Father, thank you. Appreciate our time here together. Lord, thank you for reminding us about our faith. Our faith is not just in faith. Our faith is not in legends. Our faith is not in just some mythological stories that make us feel good. But Lord, we thank you that our faith is rooted in history. It is rooted in events. Events in which you came and you literally have touched our lives. Not only through your people throughout the generations, but Lord, specifically in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, we're humbled by that, and all we can say is thank you for grounding it. Thank you. Go with each of us, and Lord, may we continue to walk with confidence in who we are and who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah.
All right. Better answer that phone.
Here's a good one. Cool. Right here. And what's that? Six.
This return is
Yeah, he injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. The third day, he will restore us. Isn't that amazing? We may live for his presence. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, I think that's sweet. Yeah, 3 days is such a good reference.
It's a great reference. Listen, praise the Lord. Let us press on. Thank you.
There are several. Psalms 16 and 17 is a good one.
Yes, that's right.